Hi there. You're about to enjoy a recording made in Wellspring Church in central Watford. We're glad you've connected with us online, and of course you can follow us on social media, even download the Wellspring app. But much better than this is meeting in person. We would love to welcome you to one of our services in a congregation near you. As you listen to this recording, know that we are praying for you to be encouraged, inspired, and given wisdom from heaven to live life to the full as Jesus intended and bring transformation to your world with his amazing love. God bless you. Let's get to the word in just a moment. By means of introduction, I've been quite reflective, and I'm kind of a reflective person. But I've been very reflective recently as Helen and I celebrated 25 years of marriage. There's a picture. This is evidence, okay? This was a long, long time ago. You could see I was still recovering from adolescent acne, actually. You can't quite see that. But when we held hands that day, we were holding a wedding bouquet. And a lot has happened since that time, and I thank God for that. It's not all been easy, but actually God's been very faithful. And actually, this is 25 years later. This is the next picture. And this was a picture that our daughter Hannah took without us knowing when we were on holiday this summer, just a couple of weeks before our anniversary. And I have to say, God has been really good. And I thought Helen was really unhinged to be willing to marry me 25 years ago. Now that we know she is, no, but I'm really, really grateful for that. And this next picture is the dream. This is the dream. Is that as our hands get more wrinkly, as maybe our stride shortens a bit, as we get more mature... the dream is actually, this is a picture of what it really means. I think what marriage really can mean is still holding hands in 25 years' time and more. And I'm not saying that to be sentimental, but it's really important that we think about how we change and how relationships change over time. I want to talk about that today. It is really important to recognize that there is ebb and flow in relationships. It's not always easy. There have been times when Helen and I were physically inseparable. There are times when actually holding hands, you couldn't prize us apart. We couldn't get any physical closer. There have been other times when we didn't really want to hold hands at all. There have been times when we've known exactly what each other are thinking, can finish each other's sentences. Then there are other times when it's like we've been speaking different languages. So relationships ebb and flow. And I want us to think about how we relate to God in the ebb and flow of those relationships. In fact, the most important relationship ever. Now, the reality is, right now, after 25 years, I'm still learning things about Helen. There are still things that surprise me. Not very often, sometimes things that shock me. But the same as the other way. There are things sometimes that Helen will ask, we'll have conversations that we've never had before. And we talk a lot. But actually now it seems to me, and I say this in front of my church family, I want to know Helen more. There are things that I don't know about her that I'm still discovering. And the thing is, she keeps changing. And then when she changes, it changes me, and I keep changing. And as we keep changing, as the relationship changes, I can honestly say after 25 years, plus a couple of years dating and engaged, after all those years, I still want to know you more. And that is actually what this series is about, knowing God more. Because we can always get to a point in a relationship where maybe we just pause or the progress stops. And I want to call out of you the part of you that not just wants to intellectually, but longs to know God more. I love what was coming from Soul Survivor. You've got all those young people thrown in a tent. And actually, in that tent, full of praise and worship, is the Holy Spirit really welcomed. And when the Holy Spirit is really welcomed, what he does is he brings people close to God. That's his primary work, is to bring people like you and me close to God. And for that we might know who we are and know who he is, the Holy Spirit is the agent by which we know God more. And so some of the testimonies coming from Soul Survivor, one young people said, I came to know God as Father for the first time in my life. That's what the Holy Spirit did. Another young person says, I was overwhelmed by peace. The anxiety they had has gone. They knew the Prince of Peace maybe in a new way. One of our young people said, I heard God say, and this is during a time of ministry, you are my child. Knowing God more. And I wonder when the last time was that you've really set yourself. I'm talking when you made a decision in your heart, God, I really want to know you more. So let me know you more. And I want at the beginning, let's leave the summer behind, can we now? It's a new month, it's a new season. Let's actually decide at the beginning of this month, at the beginning of what is going to be the next 3 months of exploring what it means to know God more, let's make a decision today. God, I want to know you more. This week, I was privileged to go on a silent retreat. And for a couple of days, it was just me and the Lord. And walking for miles and miles and praying and sitting and writing, I realized that I want to know God more. I'm not just saying that as a sermon illustration. I'm just saying I've been for 40 years, I've been walking with Jesus and still he surprises me. And still there are things I don't know about him that I want to know. There are still many questions unanswered, many aspects of who he is. It's like I just made a decision and I want to lead you by example and say, I just want to know God more. There's so much more of his power and grace and peace that I've yet to experience. So God, I just want to know you more. Show me something more. And it's amazing, even when you take a bit of time out and then he starts showing you things, it's like it's an immediate answer to prayer. I'm believing God today for you for some immediate answers to that prayer in this place. I'm going to believe that something can happen today as we pray and read the Bible together, and as we come to the Lord's Supper, to the communion table. I'm going to believe today that you will, and maybe if it's just you, I'm not talking about the person next to you, maybe there's one person in this room. I've got faith today to believe that you are going to make a serious step to knowing God more deeply in the next season than you have in the whole of your lives. And imagine what happens when a whole church family says, God, we want to know you more. Yes. Imagine what God can do through a group of people on a pilgrimage to know him more. And to that end, I think it'd be good for us to pray. Then we're going to read the scriptures together. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are not confined to Soul Survivor or to a tent in Peterborough. Thank you that you are here with us today. And we pray that you, in the same way you drew those young people closer to you to give them revelation of who you really are. Holy Spirit, we cry out to you in this room right now. We say, God, would you lead us closer to you? Show us more of yourself. And we want to say as a church family, God, we thank you for what we do know. But God, we need to know you more. So Lord, hear our prayer today. And I pray for those listening to this recording, they too might be aware of your presence wherever they are in Jesus' name. And we all say together, amen. 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 Now the Apostle Peter, if you don't know much of his story, he was one of Jesus' closest friends. He was a very passionate man. At times, he was a long way from Jesus, long way from really understanding who Jesus was. And at other times, he was the most passionate, loyal follower. And he was transformed by being filled with the power of God on the day of Pentecost. And he went from being somewhat, if you like, wayward and almost without a purpose, to being filled and infused with the power of God in such a way as he was willing to risk his life on a daily basis to proclaim who Jesus was. And the Apostle Peter lived from that moment on as a pioneer to tell people about the love of Jesus. And it took him to ridiculous places, even to Rome. And when he got to Rome, he was being persecuted. Persecuted by the Jewish community, persecuted by the Roman authorities. And he went to his death and he was crucified upside down by his choice, because he didn't consider himself worthy to share the same crucifixion as Christ his Lord. And before he was executed and humiliated for his faith in Christ, he was in prison. And on death row, he wrote a letter. And we're going to read over this period of the Knowing God More series, we're going to look at his letter, particularly the first 11 verses of 2 Peter. So imagine this, Peter, he may never get an opportunity again to write to the people in the church. This may be a one-off opportunity of saying what's really important to them, and he's observed some things in their lives that need to be challenged. And so we're going to read from his death row letter what really was on his heart, and that as the Holy Spirit inspired him to write these words, my prayer right now is that the Holy Spirit will inspire us to hear God's word through what he wrote. Is that all right? So we're going to read together. You can get your phones or apps or your physical paper Bibles, and we're going to read together from 2 Peter chapter 1. This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to you who share the same precious faith we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We've received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, Peter writes, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. And we say, thank you, Lord, for it. Thank you, Lord, for preserving this letter, because Peter writes on death row. What really, really matters to him is that the people who are in the church are really, if you like, in the church. Not just attending their gatherings, but living out in their daily lives, lives that demonstrate they've really received grace. He's concerned for them that they might go through the kind of the lip service or the motions of a Christian life without really knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to work out your faith for it to show and be evidence to the people around you that grace and power are really from Jesus. So this is his concern. And this is so important. I want you to show, this is the theme of the letter. And he goes on to say several times, look, I'm reminding you what you already know. I'm reminding you what you already know. In fact, most of what happens from this platform and this preaching context, I'm telling most of you what you already know. Yes? You're probably not going to learn anything new. But we need to be reminded of what we already know. Because evidently, we're not always living out what we say we know in our heads. Or is that just me? So he says that at the beginning of the letter, then the final verses of 2 Peter in chapter 3. Let's have a look at this. So these are his final words to these brothers and sisters gathered together. Oh, we've got a letter from Peter. And these are the final words he leaves them with. Listen to this. You already know these things, dear friends. So be on your guard. then you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing. Listen to this. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All glory to him, both now and forever. Amen. That's how Peter ends it. He says, you must grow. You must grow. In fact, let's look at this phrase at the beginning in the letter. In chapter 1, verse 2, he says this. He says, may God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. The same idea at the end. You must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You must. It is the Christian life. It's a relationship. It is not a religion. Of course, it has some characteristics like a religion, but the thing that sets it apart is not what we do on Sundays. It's how we live on Tuesdays. Not just what we're like when we're around Christians, but what we're like when we're surrounded by those who hate Christians. That's what really matters. And these people are facing opposition and persecution. And Peter's saying, please, if you're going to survive this thing, if you're going to receive a triumphal entry, if you like, if you're going to receive a fanfare when the end of days comes, if you want to receive the reward that Jesus paid for, then if you want to really receive the reward, now live the life. And live it out in relationship so that you might receive the reward that a life lived out for Jesus deserves. It says that you must grow. Now, friends, I know what this is like, okay? I'm not pointing a finger at anyone here. I know what it's like for it to grow cold. I'm talking between you and God. I know what that's like. You might say, but Tim, it's your job. You're not allowed to. Yeah, I am. Because I'm frail and human just like you. And there are times when things have gone cold. And I'm doing what I need to do and I'm kind of doing what I know in my mind to do. But I haven't always been able to say I'm living the experience. Now, when it comes to the language that Peter uses, when it comes to knowledge, growing your knowledge, it isn't Wikipedia knowledge. Okay, Wikipedia will not save you. Google cannot do anything for your soul. Do you hear me? You could have more knowledge than Wikipedia and face eternity without your creator. What a tragedy. The reason is because it's not about knowledge here. In fact, the Greek word, epignosis, okay, that's the Greek language that Peter uses both in chapter 1, verse 2, and chapter 3, verse 18, is the same root word, which means this, to experientially know. It also means, and we'll come back to this, it means to connect theory and application because of a direct relationship. And thirdly, and this is the title for my talk today, to knowledge gained from first-hand experience. Everyone say first-hand experience. First-hand experience. That is what you must grow in, brothers and sisters. First-hand experience. Not second-hand, but first-hand experience. That's the invitation today. Do you know, I could tell you, and I could use poetic language, I could describe when our son David and I, we went hiking. We went to Scarfell Pike. It was a beautiful day, maybe 21, 22 degrees, and not hardly a cloud in the sky. Perfect weather in the Lake District. We took the long route up. We climbed to the peak of Scarfell Pike. It was the most amazing thing. We chatted and we laughed and we had moments of silence as we got to the top. We came all the way down and we were just dripping with sweat. We were so hot. The weather was so beautiful. You'd have to see it. I can describe it. We came down to the lake that's at the base of Scarfell there and we took our boots off and we took our socks off. And there we were, still overheating from the journey, and we put our feet in the water. Now, I can describe that as well as I can, and better than I just did just now. I could show you a photograph, but I'm telling you, that second-hand experience, I can't even put it into words what a spiritual moment that was. You'd have to see that for yourself. You'd have to feel it. For yourself, the cold, pure mountain lake water running between your toes, then you'd know. I could describe it, but you know when you know it. that moment will never leave me. You don't have a second-hand kiss. It's got to be first-hand. In fact, there's a gap between theory and application. That's what the word means. The gap between theory and application is the thing that bridges the gap is first-hand experience. Now, I've seen some of you drive really nice cars up to the service. I don't look with any eyes of jealousy. I'm not really into cars. But some of you got very expensive cars, right? Who's got a car they're really proud of? Go on, just be honest. Everyone's like, I love my car. Okay, you love your car. Now, Lawrence, if I said to you, right, that there's a 17-year-old in the congregation that has passed their theory test, and I said, look, do you mind, I can introduce you to them. No, but they passed their theory. No, look, no, they passed their theory. Okay, so that's very quick. So there's no way you're driving Lawrence's car if you pass your theory test, right? Well, what about if you just about scraped through? No, so there you go. So am I right in understanding you'd want to see how they drive their own car before they drive yours, right? She's not insured. Okay, but if there was somebody, you'd want to see how someone else drove their car before they drove yours, yes? The reason is because theory is not the same as knowledge. You know if you can drive a car. And a tester in the vehicle, the DVLA, you know those inspectors, they're looking to see, do you actually know how to drive a car? Are you confident at the wheel? It's not just about avoiding different major and minors, all those kind of things. They're actually looking and trained to see, does this young person, it might not even be a young person, does this individual, do they actually know how to be in command of a vehicle that's capable of 100 miles an hour? Yeah. You see, no. They're looking to see if you know how to drive. First-hand experience is the thing that bridges the gap between theory and application. Peter says that he said you must grow increasingly more and more in your knowledge of God. Not about him, but in your experience of him. You can keep growing in that. Keep growing in the knowledge of God. That's the invitation today. Now, we know, and I think the analogy of marriage is helpful because it's a biblical one. If you look back to the Old Testament, you can see that the way that God relates to the people of Israel, his chosen tribe, the way he related to them was as a faithful husband. In fact, his desire was for two things. His desire was for intimacy that came as a result of exclusivity. I'll explain what I mean. God is the only one and true living God. He is the true source of everything that is life-giving to the human race and to all of creation. Amen? He is the one. He's incomparable. And so exclusivity, in other words, only drinking from that fountain, only drawing from that source, only worshiping him and enjoying everything that he is really all that's required because he is all that we need. And so his desire was that we would enjoy exclusivity with him, and as a result of that, we would have intimacy with God. But instead, the story of Israel and Yahweh, or the Lord, as you read it, is that Israel repeatedly committed adultery through idolatry. In other words, went and worshipped other gods that were seen more tangible, more physical, easier to connect with. A piece of wood on the mantelpiece, it seems sometimes it's seductive while I just bow down to that. I'm not sure if it'll help me, but at least I can see it and touch it and feel it. And so Israel repeatedly committed adultery through idolatry, and at times it made God angry, and at other times it broke his heart. Because his desire has always been, and friends, it still is today, his desire is to be known by those who created, to be intimate with us. If you like, to hold us closely in his hand, to have a living, first-hand experience of his grace and power, and to never let go of him. That's still his desire today. Intimacy and exclusivity. And yet, as we're encouraged to grow in grace and peace, we have to be honest about how things are in relationship. You see, as I've already said, in a marriage, it's not always kind of hitting 10 out of 10. There are times when you just think, I don't know if I can do this anymore. We haven't had many moments. We have shared about them when it's happened, I think. But we have had rare moments in 25 years when actually both of us independently thought, do you know what I could do without this? But what do you do in those moments? Well, you actually reconnect. You talk. You share. You pray. And God loves to bring together what drifts apart. How much more with him does he want to reconnect with us? Not with judging, but with an open hand to say, come close to me. And when we drift apart, and it can be often through failure and distance and seasons of coldness, what do we do in those moments? Well, I'm going to steer you in a moment towards a place we can go to that begins the reconnection. And it's called the table of communion. You have to come back to grace. And there have been times, definitely, in friendships. You know, we have really close friendship, maybe an old school friend, someone you grew up with, you thought you were tight as this, and everything was good, and you spend all the time together just as friends, and then maybe one of you has to move away or gets married. That can ruin some friendships, and or they move to a different country, or something happens, or they move jobs, and the relationship that was close, it can be torn apart, and things can be said, and the distance comes. Isn't it an amazing thing? We've all experienced this on some level. When you arrange to meet up and you're a bit nervous, how's this going to go? You send a text message, you somehow reconnect. Isn't it a brilliant thing when it comes back together and you realize that actually the friendship that you thought you had, there's still something there, but everyone's changed and you find out you've changed and, well, you've changed. But when that reconnection happens, there's something where God smiles on, reconciliation and the bringing together. That's, God loves that. He loves to bring people together. How much more does he want to bring us together with him? Can I hear an amen? So I believe it's time to reconnect, to step out again. God is unchanging, but he is responsive. He's unchanging in his nature, and there's more of him to discover, but he's very responsive. And in fact, the brother of Jesus, James, said this, and I'll quickly read this to you. This is from the book of James. Now, James was the brother of Jesus. At times, clearly frustrated by the superficiality in the church, even in the first century. Some people were just along for the ride and their hearts were not really in it. And this is what James says in chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. And he gives grace generously. That's good, isn't it? As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Then listen to this. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's say verse 8 together. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. He goes on to say, wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Isn't that a great promise at the end of a very real rebuke? Humble yourself before the Lord and make a decision, my friends, today, to pick things up again and to grow in the knowledge of God. He's there to be. There's so much more about God. I don't understand. There's so much more of him to know. And some of us need to repent of being just kind of lackadaisical. Oh, I can't be bothered. Oh, that didn't happen. They wanted, got an unanswered prayer. Or that prayer wasn't answered the way I wanted to. Do you know what? I'm just going to keep this easy. I'm going to keep showing up, or at least if you've got, I know some parents, it's like this, well, at least the kids can come to church. As for me, I'm done with my growing. No one's ever thought that before, have they? As for me, I think I'm good. I think, you know God more. I really hope some people enjoy this autumn series, but do you know what? I don't need it. Me and God, we're good. Now, it's okay to be good with God, but where in you is the hunger and thirst for more of him, to know more? Where is that passion? Because it's in you, I know it is. Because God placed it there. And I believe he's stirring us up as a church family to really hunger and thirst for more of him. To say, God, I must have more of you. So what is this? I guess it's an invitation to taste and see the goodness of God in a new way. Now, I could describe to you what I've got in my hands, and you can see it's an absolutely beautiful, freshly baked loaf of white bread. Anyone hungry? Yeah. Nearly lunchtime. Yeah. Oh, it smells good. I could describe to you what's in this bread. I could describe to you the nutritional qualities of it. I could tell you that a chunk of this is probably about 70, maybe even 100 calories. That would be enough energy to get you going on the walk this afternoon, if you want to go. Might need a bit more than that. I could describe the iron that it's fortified with, the vitamins that are in it. I could describe to you the fiber, that you need to eat fiber, otherwise things don't go well. So it's important to have what's in it. I could say how good this would be for you. I could hold you over your head. I could describe it to you. You could even smell it. But that's just theory. It's just theory. Until the bread is broken. Oh, until you can smell it. And then until you take a piece of it. A big piece of it. Do you want some? Anyone not had breakfast this morning? Anyone not had breakfast this morning? They just, can you take it? Now, what happens is, when you take it, then the potential of what is here right now, still it's just a theory until it's eaten. Just bear with me a second. And my body responds and says, this is good. And this is real. The theory becomes a reality. And the energy that's in it can become, I can use this energy now. In fact, if I wasn't preaching, I'd finish this thing. Oh, this is what it means to grow in the knowledge of God, is to experience his grace and his goodness. And that is the invitation. And doesn't it make sense of what Jesus said in John chapter 6? Because he said some words people didn't really get until after he died. And certainly until after the Last Supper, which we're going to celebrate in a moment. He said this in John chapter 6. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. Can you see that? It makes sense now. It makes sense as we come to this table that we can have eternal life within us. It's not about eating real human flesh. We understand that. Jesus is pointing to this meal, and it's one of the only commands he really gave us of something we had to do. That he said, whenever you eat and drink this, remember me. But not just remember in your minds, friends, experience, receive me again. And I believe right now, I sense for some of us today, and we maybe take communion, we've done it different times, big churches, big roofs, different wafers, all these kind of things. I want you to say, thank you, God, for all of those things, but I believe in this moment that as we eat and as we drink, we're going to taste the goodness of God in a new way. We're going to drink, and as that goes down our throats, we're going to be more grateful than ever for the gracious blood of Christ that was poured out for us. And I want to invite you to join me to eat and be really conscious of the inward effectiveness and say, God, I want to know you more. I want to live with a first-hand experience of your grace. It begins right here. And before we eat, let's heed the words of James, humble ourselves. If we've been half-hearted, had divided loyalties, now's a good time to set those right with him. To repent, say, God, I'm sorry. Humble ourselves. Let's bring together the theory and prepare to put it into practice because we know this to be true. And finally, I want to ask a question before we take and eat. If there's anyone here that has not taken communion before and really meant it, you know, if you're here today and maybe you've come along with a friend or a family member and you something, your heart's beating fast because you're like, I want to eat this meal, then I want you simply to do one thing and I want to pray with you. I want you to raise your hand if you're eating this meal for the first time. Just raise your hand where you are, because if you are here, I'd love to pray with and for you. Is there anyone? Okay, then for the rest of us, let's pray. And what we're going to do, I'm going to say a simple prayer now, and then the team are going to come and distribute the elements. I want you to eat and drink when you're ready in your own time. The band are going to sing a song over us, whether or not you know it. How about just let them sing and make the most of this time? And then after a while, we will come together and be able to sing it through together. But we remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take it, eat it in remembrance of me." And he took the cup after they'd eaten. He said, "This is the blood of a new covenant. Take it. It's my blood poured out for you. Take it and drink of it and remember me. And when you eat and when you drink, remember me until I come again." And so, Lord, we thank you for this amazing gift of your grace. And God, we are sorry for where we've been stubborn and cold towards you. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you would draw us back to you. And it begins here, Lord. It begins here. And we want to say, God, we want to know you more. We need you. We're sorry for our folded arms and our lazy hearts, but Lord, we bring them all to you and say, God, may this be life to us. And may this moment be a reconnecting and the beginning of the next stage of our journey, that we'd hold fast to each other during the season ahead. Pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So as the music plays and the band sing, the elements will be passed around. And please eat and drink when you're ready.